Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Just want to say it has been a privilege to be here this weekend, and the wonderful messages we heard yesterday and the wonderful time of fellowship we've been able to spend with the church here in Zeb. And it was kind of cool when we stopped by the house in Guntown there, and they did let Becky hold Zeb for a little bit, and he got grouchy pretty quick. And so I kind of waited a little bit, and when he cooled down a little bit, then I took him, and I made sure he was always looking at somebody like his dad or his mom while I was holding him, and he never did cry while I was holding him. So one for me, zero for Becky. And then yesterday she got him, and she held him for almost a half an hour and was doing well too. So we wonderful to come down and see each of y'all. And it's not so wonderful to miss someone you love and you come expecting to see, and it's not the same when you come in and you don't see Chris here. But yet we continue going on, and there's no way we'd want to bring him back, and we rejoice with the testimony that he left behind, and the he touched our hearts too. I've often mentioned this, that there's no one quite like Chris. Anytime that he would call up to West Virginia and leave a voicemail, that got saved for a while, because Becky would go back and listen to it. She just wanted to hear that Mississippi twang, and nobody can do it quite like Chris can. And he's precious, and we're praying for y'all, and I know that y'all been totally blessed. Berea Baptist Church is precious to my heart and each and every one of you all. And Becky says, don't preach a sermon before you start preaching, but you know, that's out the door. As Sister Mandy was taking me and showing me some of the tapes that Brother Milburn had preached over the years, and she said, I started right here, and I went all the way down through here, and I've got on this shelf, I've got all the way down to right here, there's a break there, and then these I still have yet to do. And I just picked one or two of them out, and, you know, the different titles, and I'm thinking there's a sermon on each side there, and I'm just, wow, the legacy. And then, of course, the bookstore have always been a big part of y'all's ministry. And Becky got her a book yesterday, and surprise, surprise, bookstore, library. This is from the bookstore. She didn't steal it from the library. It's about John Jasper. But I was reading on the back there, and I thought I'd read that. I told Becky I was going to read a book before I started, and she said, you can't read a whole book. On the back of it, Daniel Webster in 1823 wrote, if religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and his word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end. And you know, that's the gospel, you know, that kind of tells me the power of the gospel is not felt. And then the fellow before that says, only heaven, this is a particular preacher, Peter Cartwright. And I was thinking, that's kind of like me and Joe and our ministries. It says, only heaven will determine which was most important in my earthly ministry, my preaching or the simple distributing of books. You know, whoever hears what I have to say today, you say, well, I was there when Matt Stepp preached. I don't guess anybody ever says that. When you say, I was at Woodstock, or I was there, nobody ever says that about my preaching. But you can say, I was there, and you remember maybe what is it? Our brains naturally retain about 10% of what we hear. But go in there and look at what Brother Cockrell put on that wall, that people are still listening to, and that Derek and Mandy and the church here, and the different aspects of the printing, of the audio, that are perpetuating for years to come the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And You know, it may not mean much, but I thank you all for that, for the ministry that this church has and has had for so many years, of making sure that the Word of God goes beyond these ceilings and beyond this door and goes out into all the world and reaches the gospel. And I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Gospel of Luke, as I said, chapter number 14. I told Becky that I'd preached this before, but I'd only preached the first point, and I was planning on preaching 2 points today. So I said she'd hear at least something different. Verse number 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." But Scott Coffey preached the last area fellowship up there in the tri-state area, and he just mentioned in passing what my title is going to be: how can we love Jesus more than our family? And you know, in I was thinking about that, and I want to preach a practical message this morning, because if I ask you right now, do you love the Lord more or your family more? And you know, we'd all raise our hands. Why? Because we know we're supposed to. But I want to this message to kind of be a practical application of this, and the title of my message is not, do you love the Lord more than your family, but how you can love the Lord more than your family. And I did just a few simple steps that we can recall to mind, or that we can use, and that will make our lives more rich spiritually, because it'll draw the Lord Jesus Christ closer to us. How can we love Jesus more than our family, more than our wife, more than our children, or even, as the Lord says, his own life also? You know, self-preservation that's within each and every one of us, it ought to be instinctively to love the Lord. And the first point of my message, how you do this, is he's got to be real to you. He's got to be real to me. If I'm going to love the Lord more than I love my wife, then he has to be more than just a name in a book. He has to be more than just my God. You know, almost thinking that my God's up there, and, you know, he's watching everything, and you know, he knows, and sometimes it's... When we pray, we say, God, you're never going to believe what happened today. And, you know, and I know from our perspective, that's how we go to the Lord a lot of times, because we want to tell him what happened today, and that's what the Lord tells us to do. But it ain't like he doesn't already know. You know, God, you're not going to believe this, man. What he did to me, you know, or what she said, God already knows. You know, if God is real to us, if we want real love, we got to have real communication with God. And I don't know if Big Creek's tired of me preaching on prayer, but I've been preaching on prayer a lot recently, and the necessity of prayer and what prayer really is, and covered a lot of ground in that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is one of the more familiar passages about prayer, that little two-verse rejoice evermore and then pray without ceasing. But I want to look at a little bit of the context here. But in this thought process, if he's got to be real to me, and you got to have real communications. I've used this picture. I don't know if I've used the illustration down here or not before. But, you know, I've got a good relationship with our neighbors. And we've got good neighbors on both sides. And I know that's pretty rare. I enjoy talking to them, and I enjoy spending time with them. And sometimes I'll look over there, and I'll ask Becky, "Is Danny and Margaret home?" She said, "They've been gone since Monday. I told you that they were going to go camping or whatever it was." And I said, "Oh yeah, you did. Okay, but it's been two or three days." That's how long it took me to notice that they were gone, because we have a good relationship as neighbors. And we love each other, and we take care of each other, but it's not that close of a relationship that I keep tabs of everything that Margaret does or that Danny does. It's not. And, you know, and I've got some friends, you know, that are a little bit closer than that, perhaps, and I'll look down there and say, "I haven't texted Brother Joe since Tuesday, you know, and I wonder how he's doing, you know," and I'll send him a joke or a text or I sent him some a little bit of advice for improving his preaching pastoral qualities down here, you know. Good thing I do that. Otherwise, who knows what he would be, you know. And there's that, you know. I've got to talk to him, or I've got to talk to her. And then I think about my children, and you know, it may be most of the day goes by, and where's Abigail at? Or Becky, isn't Noah supposed to be home yet? And you know, it just takes a few hours. Most of the day, sometimes, you know, if I'm really immersed in something, but the relationship that I have with my kids, I got to know. You know, I'll text them, and of course, none of them ever answers my text. And I text Andrew, and it's probably about a week later. He says, "Oh yeah, Dad, I just saw your text." You know, but he's farther away, isn't he? He doesn't live in the house anymore, and he takes his own time to answer my text. And you know, the other kids, when they were still living in the house, I said, if you don't answer my text within, you know, whatever period of time, an hour or so, I'm going to turn your phone off. I can't turn this phone off anymore. But, you know, I'll turn Abigail's phone off, you know, if she doesn't, but she does. But, you know, there's a little bit, that closer relationship, and I'll miss my kids. And I got to know. Why? Because I love them. And then the probably the closest relationship that I have on this earth here is my wife. And you know, it only takes sometimes, and if I know she's working, I can work all day, and I know she's working, as long as I know where she's at. But I can get this phone out, and I can, she's at Grace Christian School. She's where she's supposed to be, you know. That's the only good thing about phones. But it just takes an hour. It just takes a few minutes, and I notice she's gone. And I start to worry about her. She's supposed to be home 15 minutes ago, you know. And the relationship, the first point of my message is the Lord has to be real to you. You know, my wife is real to me. My children are real to me. My friends and my neighbors, they are real to me. And I need to know. I need to have that relationship. And I don't need to know everything about all of them, you know, when you get down that line. But I need to know they're okay. And I worry about them if they don't. You know, I don't worry. I'm concerned about them. I'm trying to change that in my vocabulary, too. Used to be I always say, hopefully I'll be there in time. And I'm thinking to myself, after I preached a message on that, and I don't say hopefully anymore very often. I say Lord willing. Because, you know, who are you hoping in? You're hoping in the Lord. Well, Lord willing, I'll be there. Or Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. I don't say hopefully anymore on that, from that aspect. And I'm trying to quit saying I worry about this. Because worry is a sin. Brother Tom Ross preached a message on that last week, and you know, you can be concerned, but you're not supposed to worry. You know, worry means, God, are you sure about this? And I don't want to ever get to the point to be questioning God. God knows what he's doing. And I'm concerned, I can take my concerns to him, but I'm not worried that God's going to mess up. And so, and this thought prospect of this real God being real to me really comes into play here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when it says rejoice evermore because you know God's in control all the time. And you know what? You can say that word, I believe God's in control. I have faith God's in control. But how about that? I know. I know. There's not no shadow of doubt. You know what? You can rejoice forevermore. Even if you lose a loved one, you still rejoice evermore because you know where he's at. And you know, God is still in control, and God has purposes. And yeah, it was too early from our perspective, but it was right on time from God's perspective. And it was right on time from his perspective and your perspective. And sometimes we need to change our perspective to God's perspective and rejoice. You know, that's what that joy is. Sometimes you're happy and sometimes you're sad. And that's the natural state of things. But even when you're sad, you can still have rejoicing, can't you? And I was telling somebody when we left a funeral, and I said, that was the best funeral I've ever been to. And then I thought, man, how did that come across, you know? I mean, but it was. I mean, all the family was there, and I'm thinking about John or Evelyn Massey's funeral in particular here at this time. We went there, and we rejoiced, and it was like a reunion coming together, and all the folks that loved her and that she was precious to and the family, and you just went away just feeling rejoicing. In this time of great sorrow, you understand, and tears shed. And then half the time that we're rejoicing, we're crying, aren't we? Because we're rejoicing evermore because God is real to us. And the world doesn't understand that. But when God becomes real to you and his purposes are real and his the way he works things out, it is an excellent thing. It is. And then verse 17, pray without ceasing. And we could preach a whole message on this, and I have recently. The simplest definition of prayer for me is turning your thoughts towards God. You know, that's why when you go to your prayer closet, you can say, I'm praying, because you're turning your thoughts. And actually, that's a little bit deeper level of when I preach through that. And I think I mentioned it last time I was down here, you're turning your hearts toward God. Or even to the deepest part, you're turning your soul towards God. But just the simple thing of turning your mind towards God and saying, thinking, hi, God. You know, I don't usually say hi, God, because God's already there, isn't he? I said, Lord, I need you. Sometimes my immediate thought of turning towards God is because I've just done something dumb and stupid. I said, sorry, forgive me, Lord. But you know, the Lord's there. And I am talking to him and asking him for forgiveness. And it's not any less than if I get down and weep over that, you know, because of a repeated sin, that I would do that. But it is just turning our thoughts and our hearts and our souls towards God, because we know he's there. And when Apostle Paul tells them to pray without ceasing, but Pastor Matthew, I got to keep my eyes open while I'm driving. Yeah, exactly. While you're driving down the road and you see an ambulance, pray for that family that's being affected in some ways that you don't know, but pray for them. You know, and if you get stuck behind a coal truck, you know, I've used that analogy quite a bit up there in West Virginia, although Obama and Biden have gotten rid of most of our coal trucks, and there's not too many. I get behind gravel trucks now. You know, I get behind a gravel truck, and, oh, man, I'm in a hurry. I'm going, you know, I used to be that kind of guy. I used to be like Joe. You know, I would just get upset and start pulling my hair out, and you see what happened to me about that. But, you know, I would get upset, but you know what I do now? I say, thank you, Lord, for the gravel truck that kept me from being at that intersection too fast. Might have been an accident. I don't know what the Lord just saved me from. Most of the time, he just saves me from myself. And he taught me again, trust me, I'm here. You know I'm here. Yes, Lord, I know you're here. And Lord, I know you sent that gravel truck. Lord, I know that stoplight changed because everybody else got to go through and I didn't get to go through. I know there's a reason for that. And I know there's a purpose for it. Because why? Because God's real. Because God's in control of the red lights, isn't he? You know, the world doesn't think so. No, no, no. That's on a timer, and that's got these little eyes there and these magnetic coils there. And, you know, when a car pulls up, it makes the light change. God changes the lights. God puts the passengers in the car. God puts us on the road. God gets us through Nashville in just 20 minutes, or he gets us through Nashville in 5 hours. It's never taken me 5 hours by God's grace, but I know it can. That's what God's in control of all that. And God has to be real. And that's what that pray without ceasing is not necessarily us closing our eyes and folding our hands and praying, but it's being in constant communication with God and knowing that he's there, knowing that he's listening, and having someone that we can depend on. You know, Becky's not always there for me. I tried to get her to retire from her job several years ago so we could just go traveling. She's not always there for me, but you know who is always there for me? And you know who I know is always there for her, even though I can't be there? It's Jesus is. That's what the prayer without ceasing is about. The relationship without ceasing. The communication without ceasing. Never a gap. And say, you know, you say, well, I forgot that they were on vacation or whatever. You know, it's never that. God's never, never on vacation. He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber. How quickly are you going to miss God? And that's something I do want you to examine in your life. How long has it been since you talked to God? Has it been since breakfast when you bowed your head over your oatmeal? Has it been since you hit your thumbnail instead of the hammer nail? And instead of shouting whatever, you say, praise the Lord. You know, because God's in control. God's here. God's real. And it says in verse 18, in these three verses, we always pair them together. It's because they go together. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, he continued down there. He says, quench not the spirit and despise not prophesying. And, you know, whatever the preacher may say, you listen to him. You know, even if it is Matt Stepp, at least listen to the words of God that he's preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You can stop and preach on each of these. But it says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God wholly sanctifies every aspect of our lives. And the Apostle Paul says, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to take care of us in verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. This word prayer is a special word to the Apostle Paul, and it ought to be a special word for us. So, as I ask the question, how can we love Jesus more than our wife? You know, back there in the Gospel of Luke, it actually says, hate your wife, hate your husband, hate your father, hate your... And, you know, and I know we always compare that to the other reference over in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 12, where the Lord says, you got to love the Lord more than you love them. And I don't think it's an accident that it says hate, because there needs to be that much difference. You know, how much difference is there between Becky and our neighbors? You know, I don't want it to be that much different. I want to love them too, and I keep trying to bring them up, but Becky's already right here. You know, that's the way it is with God. God is so much above that. And you can't change who God is, and you might want to bring your family up closer to them, but there still has to be a distance that is enough of a difference that we would say hate. Why? And you know, I've actually heard my kids say that when you make them go to church or you make them do this, and you don't get to do that, they don't get to play the violin. Dad, you must hate me! Because that's what it seems like. And, you know, and I've been there sometimes, and I've never actually said those words, and I would never want to say those words, but sometimes when things go wrong in this life for me, I know they're not going wrong for God. And that's what I have to change it. When they go wrong for me, and sometimes I say, God, do you hate me? You know, I don't say that, but sometimes I act that way, don't I? When I refuse to accept what God has already decreed from before the foundation of the earth. We love those verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Foreknown before the foundation of the earth that God loved me with an everlasting love, as Jeremiah says in chapter 31. And everything that God does, he's forward on. And for if it's talking about love, we embrace that. But what about those hard times? Well, God foreknew those too. God foreordained those things too. God elected us unto them too. You know, we can't have our cake and eat it too. You have to take the good with the bad in this life, don't we? In the book of Job, there's no better place to go than that. And y'all have to tell Sister Sylvia that I used a Job reference today. I used to accuse my brother Paul of not preaching a message without Job, but then I preach through Job, and I see why he keeps coming back. Job chapter 13 is one of my favorite passages. So first of all, real love is real communication, is that real prayer. Secondly, real love is real trust. Real trust and commitments. In Job chapter 13, he is answering his three amigos, I call them, his three friends. And they're attacking him about whatever the sin might be in his life. And he says, he finally gets frustrated a few times, as you can imagine. He says in verse 13, hold your peace. Let me alone, that I may speak. And then I call this, I've got written in my margin of my book, the skydiver verse, and I may have mentioned that to you before too, because I do come to Job a lot. You know, a skydiver, he puts that parachute on his back, and he gets to that door on that airplane, and if you want to, you can look down. Sometimes they say, don't look down. Anytime they say, don't look down, I want to look down, and you know, and then I regret it. You know, it used to be, and when I was a young kid, and we went whitewater rafting, and we was floating down the river, and the guide pointed up, he said, that's jumping rock up there. There's a real big rock on the edge of the river there. He said, you know why it's called jumping rock? And all the kids said, yeah, because you jump off of it. Okay, yeah, that's right. And you got there, and it kept getting bigger and bigger. And I'm not 20 anymore. But, you know, I feel like I'm 20 a lot of times. And so I get out there and I climb up on top of that rock like all the other kids are. And most of the adults, I didn't realize some of the adults hadn't gone up there. And, you know, I'm up there and Corey goes running to the edge and jumping off. And then Caleb went over there and jumped off. And then Thomas went over there and stopped. He was just a little bit older, not much. He looked down and he came back. And all the kids started making fun of him. So then he went over to the edge and jumped, you know, because the peer pressure caused him to do that. And then I went over the edge and I jumped that time. I think I was probably 42. And then, like I said, the other story I tell about this, because there I jumped, you know, and there's that much difference between 40 and 50. And then I went to a senior trip with Becky, and they had this tower that they come off of, and it was even bigger than that rock. And one of the seniors didn't want to go up there. I said, well, would you jump if I go up there? And, you know, the verse we're talking about here, will you put your parachute on and jump if I do it? She said, okay, I'll do it if you do it. And so I climbed up there, and, you know, this shouldn't be hard at all because there's deep water there, and I've seen kid after kid jump over there. But when you get to the edge, it really is. And it really does make a difference if you're 50. I don't know if you're 50 or not. Everything changes when you turn 50. It does. And, of course, people tell me it changes when you're 60. I don't know about that. But, you know, I got to the edge and I was terrified. And Job is terrified. And sometimes we're terrified. And you know what? In this world, a lot of people, when they get terrified, they do stupid things. They commit suicide. They do this and they do that. But you know what God's people do when they're terrified? They pray. And the second thing that God's people do when they're terrified, they trust the Lord. The Lord, I don't know. That's kind of what Job says here. He says, let come on me what will. I don't know. But I know you're in control, God. And, you know, God is real to Job. And I got my notes that there needs to be faith in our afflictions. And then I kind of crossed that out. And I wrote here, there's faith in spite of our afflictions. And Job says, wherefore, in verse 14, do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, even if I die. You know what Esther said, if I perish, I perish. I got to the edge of that. Three times I walked over the edge. And in fact, I said, well, if I'm not going to be able to jump off, I'm going to run. And I took off running across the top of that platform and stopped right there at the edge. I couldn't do it. And finally, I said, there's no way down because you can't. They won't let you climb back down. And when I finally did jump, you know what I did? I jumped off. I just almost closed my eyes and I stepped off and I almost hit my head on the back of it because I wasn't trusting enough. Dangerous things happen when we don't trust enough. If God's not real enough, that I'll say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Those words have become precious to us. The words of God's saints down through the ages as they pass on to us, the faith once delivered unto the saints is a complete and total faith that God is real. And then you say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't trust you. Lord, I know you'll take care of me. Lord, I know you'll supply all my needs. Lord, I know there's never been a day, there's never been an hour, there's never been a moment that you haven't loved me and provided for me. And I weep because God is real, because he means something to me. And you know what? That's how you get your love for God higher than the love for your wife, because he becomes real to you. But if you don't, if every time that trial comes, and if I'd got to the edge of that, you know, just using that for an analogy, and I turned around and turned tail and climbed down that ladder again and gave up and not trusted, I'm not saying that's any great feat jumping there. I'm talking about it's a great feat when you trust God. When you get to that open window in that airplane, and I don't know, I couldn't do it now, but you know, I could have done it when I was younger. If you get to that open window, you know what's going to have to happen? Somebody that loves me is going to put their foot against me and push me on out. Ah, I'll be screaming, but I'll be pulling that cord, you know. And that parachute will come out. And you'll float safely down. Trusting in God. That's what the parachute is. That's what's always there for us. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Go back to chapter number 2. And his wife, she never lost her faith, but she lost her hope. She said, curse God and die. Why did she say that? Why did she say curse God? Because she knew that God was in control. And nothing's going to take that away from a saint of God. You ask me if Mrs. Job was saved. I know she's saved. She knows who's in control. Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. And that sounded familiar in my ears because my wife always says, thou speakest as one of the foolish men speaks. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Is God not ever going to try your faith so that you'll grow stronger? Is God not ever going to take something away from you so you can see that, well, I guess I didn't need that after all for right now. I needed it for the time that I had it. Needed him for the time that I had her. Needed her for the time that I had her. But now they're with God, and that's okay. God's going to take care of the ones that he loves. God's going to supply our needs. Because why? Because he's real. Is he real to you? Now, that's the questions. And these thought processes that I'm trying to bring across to you, I hope that there is something that you can do. Real love is real communications. Real love is real trust. And thirdly, real love is real obedience and accountability. Psalm 66. I did have the passage over in Matthew chapter 12 to read also with this, where it's that same context where you're supposed to love the Lord more than those in your very family. In fact, I think it's the passage where his mother and his brethren come to see him. And I've always wondered about that passage, and this clarifies it a little bit for me for it in this context here. And they said, your mother and your brother are here to see you. And the Lord says, it's almost like Lazarus's tomb, and they tell him Lazarus is dying, and he waits 2 more days before he goes. And it's almost like he waits when his mother and brother, and then he finally, it's almost like they're still pestering him. I told you, your mom and your brothers are here. Aren't you going to go out and see them? Aren't they the most important people in the world to you? And he said, look around at God's people. Look around at the Berea Baptist Church. Look around at these precious family members here in my family. He said, these are my mother and my brothers. He's exalted you to that level of being, you know, he's the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And you read that high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, and Jesus and God are speaking back and forth, and they said, I love them like you love me. Several times in that passage, the love that he has for his children is said to be equal to the love that God has for his son and that the son has for the father. And I can't fathom that. Why would he love me so is what I always come back to, because I know how wretched I am. But God has made us pure. God has made us holy. And one of these days we'll be that way and we'll put all this sin behind. We'll put all this unbelief behind. For now, we've got to obey him. In Psalms 66, in verse number 18, the psalmist, probably David here, says, if I regard or esteem or value, if I regard iniquity in my heart, and I think that's somewhat talking about those pet sins that the brother was talking about yesterday. You know, their messages were so good and so together. I can't remember whether Brother George said this or Brother Ted said this, because they just kind of flowed together. What a blessing. But I know one of them was talking about pet sins. And it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty blunt. I mean, I preached a whole message on this. This is a revival message meeting. This verse here is. God will not hear you if you regard an iniquity in your life. And you know, and that's what he says there in it's verse number 19, David has gotten rid of that iniquity. In verse 19, it says, "Verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer." And I almost, whenever I read that, I have my back hand going, and God has swatted away Matt Stepp's prayers. And I'll not hear that until you get rid of that sin in your life. I'll not communicate with you. Does that mean God's not with us when we're sinning? No, we know that. But God is going to chastise us, God, because he loves us. I think Brother Kelly brought that out. And you know, God is going to chastise, and he is going to deprive us of blessings on purpose. "Why, God, you must hate me." That's how we started off with. No, I love you. And I want you to get rid of that sin in your life so that we can have sweet communion. You know, if I've done something wrong to my wife, she's the last person I want to see. I'm afraid she's going to find out about it. I'm afraid she's going to bring it up. I'm afraid, you know, she's going to, you know, I don't have any bruises that you can, you know. But, you know, something might happen bad, you know, when you're at odds with someone. How much more can God hurt us? God loves. Yes, I understand God loves. God loves enough to spank. God loves enough to leave scars. Because he loves us, because he knows how important holiness is and righteousness is, how necessary it is in our lives. And who else is going to give it to us if God doesn't give us? You know, real love is real obedience and real accountability, that we would get rid of the sin in our lives because we want a closer communication with God. We want to get rid of whatever's between us and our church. We want to get rid of between us and whatever's standing between us and a closer walk with God. Real obedience that we have there. Matthew chapter 10. Let's do read that. I do have a couple of verses marked there. Instead of reading the whole passage, Matthew chapter 10. I started to say, boy, I should have looked at the clock before I started, but the preachers don't have no excuse. It's counting right there in front of us. And I know that I've only preached for 3.7 minutes so far. I love decimal points. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." You know, it's that simple. It's that simple. You know, when God says to do something in the Bible and you're reading through there and it says something about a head covering, it says something about keeping an ordinance or baptism or whatever it might be, and I don't want to do that. It's as simple as that, saying, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, if that's what your word requires, I'll do it." That's what this verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me that I am more important than anybody else in this world, and no matter what everybody else does, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua was not the only one that ever said that. It says in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men," what a terrible thing to find ourselves in. No wonder he's swatting away our prayers. "Him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If we don't want to be close with him, we're only hurting ourselves. We're not making God any less glorious. We're not making God any less compassionate. We're not making God any less holy. We're only hurting ourselves. Verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And that word "worthy" is a weighty word, isn't it? You know, and I'm never going to be worthy of Jesus Christ coming to die for me. I'm never going to be worthy of... I was preaching on worthiness one time, and I didn't think I went too far. And probably in the long run I didn't, but one of the church members didn't want to take the Lord's Supper the next Sunday because I preached on how important it was to be worthy, and he said, "I'm not worthy." And I didn't know at the time, but afterwards, you know, I didn't take the Lord's Supper because I wasn't worthy. I said, "Brother, you don't understand. I'm not worthy either. God makes us worthy. God's the one that's made us worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. God's the one that's made us worthy to be a member of the Berea Baptist Church. God's the one that's made us worthy of His love. There's nothing that we can do, but because God has made us worthy, we have a responsibility to obey Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to make sure He's real. Second point in my message is you got to spend time with Him. He's got to be real to us, and you got to spend time with Him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, and I think this was used yesterday also, Brother Ted. If we spend time with Him, what happens when you spend time with a new friend? You go to school and you say, I don't know anybody here. And your mom and dad say, go ahead and go. You'll make new friends. And how do you do that? Well, you introduce yourself to someone. You start talking. Yeah, I like that too. You know, whether it be, is that, I guess I'm too far west for Auburn or Alabama. Somebody was talking about that yesterday. I came here yesterday thinking I'd come to Mantachie, and I blinked, and all of a sudden it was Philadelphia Baptist Church. It seemed like it was here. You know, Brother Kelly, Brother Tweet, and Sister Brother Glenn and Sister Rhonda, and, you know, Mike and Anita. It felt good to be able to have that fellowship with it. It's pretty awesome, you know. But, you know, of course, all the Alabama and Auburn stuff, they don't need to bring that stuff with them, and, you know, Ted shot that down. But, you know, and as you get down here, let's get back to my text. I don't even know where I was going with that now. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What's precious to you? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. You know, it says there in the book of Daniel, they that know the Lord shall do exploits, great things for God. You know, that's where I was going. When you meet somebody and you want them, you find something in common with them, you get closer to them, and you want to talk to them more. You know, if you meet somebody new and they keep talking about this and that, and you're not interested in that at all, you know what you do? You start tuning them out. If God's talking about this and God's talking about this, do you tune Him out? Or are you interested in what He has to say? You know, and I know if I haven't been reading much and I haven't been praying much, I start tuning out spiritual things. That's on me. But the more time you spend in His Word, and the more time you spend in church, and the more time you spend with God's people, God's precious people, the more closely knit you are to them, the more precious they come to you. You know, when I come into this door and I see Sister Marcia, I want to put my arms around her and give her a hug. I want to give Brother Steve a hug. You know, I want to let them know how precious they are to me, how special they are to me. I want them to know how closely we've grown over the years. Can I say decades now? Is that okay to say that? I didn't used to be able to do that, say decades. Growing love and growing experiences creates a growing fervor for the Lord. And it becomes more real to you. And that's what it says, him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that I am their Lord, that I am their master. Which exercise, as Brother Ted brought out, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That was Brother Kelly. I keep getting that mixed up. That was Brother Kelly. You don't even have to straighten me out later. I did that already. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, you got to spend time in His book. Romans chapter 15, read verses 4 to 6. And you know, real folk that we learn about in the... You know, I got in trouble. Becky is going to call at me. I got in trouble for mentioning that I pray for Jeremiah. And, you know, people started saying, well, he's praying for dead people. That's what pagans do, is pray for dead people. How can you not, if you immerse yourself in someone's experiences in the Word of God, how can you not start to love them? And like I said, prayer ought to be a common, it ought to be something that you do immediately. You know, I don't know whatever happened to Pontius Pilate. No one knows. And I do pray that at some point, God's grace touched him. That God would that God would touch you. And you know, as I leave here, you know what? I'm not going to stop praying for you all. And then I move on. That's because you're real to me. And God is real to me. And the experiences that we have in this world, no matter what happens, my love is going to be there. How marvelous. Spend time in this book and spend time with his people. Spend time with the Berea Baptist Church. You know what? We hopped into the car. And I'm out of time. We hopped into the car. And we looked at the clock, and my phone said 9:09, and so that didn't mean nothing. It means we got enough time to get to church, but the clock on the car said 10:09. Becky said, "Turn your phone on." Big Creek's already started their church service. It's at 10:00 in West Virginia time. You know, everything's slower in the South. Even the time is an hour behind. But you know, they've already started the services there. And he turned it on. I could see Brother Brian up there. His head was bowed. Somebody was praying. I couldn't turn it up there. For some reason, Facebook doesn't allow me to turn my volume up in the car there. And I couldn't tell who was praying. I was praying with him. And then Brother Brian said, got up and said what number they were going to pray. And I was talking to Sister Sharon about that. And I was listening. And their Sister Debbie started playing the piano. I love being here. Don't mistake me. I love you now, but my heart's there too. I love them. You know, they're real people there. And my heart's up in glory too, if I can put it that way. And I know God's down here and God's in my heart. That's what we always say, that God put himself in my heart. My question to you this morning, have you put yourself in God's heart this morning? May God cause us to know that Jesus is real. His heart is real. His love is real. His strength is real. His trials are real. Because Jesus loves even me. Brother Joe.
All right, why don't we take a few-minute break? Because if we don't, I'm just going to try and re-preach that message. So we'll go ahead and take a few-minute break.